shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
The Herald of Truth broadcast is on the air, a program of spirit and truth dedicated to teaching the way of God more perfectly. These broadcasts contain keys to help unlock knowledge and reveal hidden truths of the Bible in these last days. Christians, called to a higher level of understanding, will be given Bible-based solutions to their personal as well as national problems. They will want to find out more about their part in God's plan. Our mailing address is Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas, 72602, and will be given again at the end of this broadcast.
I want to talk to you tonight about this cursed organization of the United Nations, which the Bible calls the Palace of Strangers. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about that evil thing, and naturally, none of it good. There are a few good things we do find out in the day's news, though, just a few. It's refreshing to note that in these days when there are so many disloyal people trying to destroy this nation's independence and make it just another conquered province of an alien government of the United Nations, Governor Bracken Lee of Utah, for the second year, has refused to declare October 24th United Nations Day. Instead, he has proclaimed October 23rd United States Day. I'm glad there are still some Americans left in this country. What has the United Nations brought us? Nothing but expense, dishonor, the deepest dishonor, and death. Expense? We paid practically the entire cost of the Korean War. We did pay the entire expense, every copper cent of it, of the Indochina fiasco. Out of over 60 nations in the UN, we pay over one-third of its running costs, 20 times our share. And we're just beginning to find out that we haven't bought any friends. You know, we have so many politicians in a high office who are so accustomed to buying and to being bought. They can't understand that just the payment of money doesn't always bribe somebody. And here they thought they had bribed the other nations to be our friends. They wonder why instead we're merely being despised. We haven't bought one reliable ally. In trying to line up Southeast Asia against further communist advances, what do we find? We find that we cannot include in the Southeast Asia Treaty Organization, we cannot include nationalist China or South Korea, which have the only effective armies available to fight against communism there. Neither can we include Japan. Why? Because our allies, so to speak, Britain and France, won't allow it. It might interfere with their trade relations with Red China. Dishonor? Yes. Up until 1945, we determined our own course. We were the world's strongest nation. We did that which was right and just, and we were respected by all, and those who attacked us learned to fear our threat. And since 1945, when we created this evil monster, what do? We come cringing and groveling to the other nation, saying, what will you permit us to do? And what do you order us to do? We can't do anything until we first get our orders from India and Ethiopia, from France and Ecuador, from Poland and from Russia. You remember that in the Korean War, it was UN orders which compelled us to lose that war, when we had at all times the power to win victory. We could have won victory even without the atom bomb, had we given our generals a free hand. We could have won victory with the most negligible loss of life among our forces, had we used the atom bomb. Instead, we were betrayed into a licking. We wonder where our prestige is gone. We are despised by all the world because we have made ourselves despicable. One who is conquered and can't help himself and has to take orders can be pitied. But one who comes cringing to enter a voluntary slavery is despised because he is fallen. And in that position, our politicians have put us. Death. You know, in the Korean War, we had approximately 9/10 at one time. Part of the time, we had about 5/6 of all the non-Korean forces. Part of the time, as much as 9/10. But do you know how the ratio of casualties ran? Outside of the Koreans themselves, the American troops suffered 98.5% of all the casualties. Now you know who got the dirty end of the stick there. They told us when it was all over that we have suffered about 150,000 casualties in the war. Killed, wounded, missing in action, prisoners never given back. And they lied. They lied. Some of you remember that close to the end of the first year of the Korean War, and it ran 3 years, you know, close to the end of the first year of the war, Congress called for a report on it. And first the Pentagon said, our casualties then were slightly over 60,000. Then under the probing questions of a few senators, they admitted that they lied. They said, oh, well, no, those aren't all our casualties. Those of the men killed or injured or captured actually in battle. But now our total casualties, the poor GI in the hospital with a broken back because his truck slid off the road in the snow and turned over on him, or the man who didn't get shot, he just got his feet frozen till they had to be amputated. The non-battle casualties included, then, after just 1 year, not quite one full year of the Korean War, they told us our full casualty list then was 141,900. Dead, wounded, known prisoners, missing. And we had 2 years of fighting after that, including some of the bloodiest battles in the whole war. Among the other disgraceful things that we were subjected to in that, the communists still hold 900 of our prisoners. And we take it lying down. I'm not talking about men who are just not accounted for, who might have been dead. I'm talking about men who were positively accounted for as being in communist hands. Men who are on the prisoner list that the Reds themselves publish. Or men who were compelled to broadcast by the Reds and gave their names and serial numbers. And men who were seen and identified in Red prison camps by some of their buddies who were returned. Of that list, each man identified by name and serial number, over 900 are still held by the Reds. What their fate is, God knows. This, in what they proudly call a United Nations police action. Never in all history did a nation voluntarily submit to that sort of disgrace. Now, as a Christian nation, supposedly believing in the Bible, we have no excuse for ever being in that evil thing, because the Bible has warned us and warned us and warned us, and its words are unmistakable. To begin with, we were told to get our guidance from the Word of God, not from the ADA or the ADA. Right from the beginning, Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That's what God said would be the case if we would obey him, and not every slimy little un-American pressure group that says to the politicians, now you vote our way, or we'll vote against you. Incidentally, if we had lived up to that and retained that privilege, it would have applied to all of you, and not just a few bureaucrats either. We have let the atheists and the Jews in our government turn us away from the Bible till we lost this. And you know what we're going through now. That also we were warned of. Hosea 4:6 told us about it. God said, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. Now do you understand how that could happen to your children over in the mud in Korea or under the searing heat of the atom bomb when the next one comes? You know, in Proverbs 11:14, we're told, for lack of statesmanship, nation sinks. It certainly did. After the various infamous betrayals we suffered under Franklin D. Roosevelt, we then sank to perhaps a further low. We were ruled by a man who certainly behaved like a petulant child, Harry Truman. That was foretold. Isaiah 3:12. Moffat's Modern English translation gives it so clearly. My people's ruler is a willful child. They are controlled by women. Your leaders are misleading you, my people. They are effacing the true path for you. Hasn't that been the case? Ruled by women? Yes, we were. Eleanor Roosevelt, sponsor of the communist Eisler brothers, and various other comments. Anna Rosenberg. One of the reasons they were so anxious to choke off McCarthy's investigation into the question of who promoted the Jew communist Peres was the fact that it's going to lead back to the doorstep of Anna Rosenberg and our smiling hero, the president. Frieda Hennepin, another Jewess, who was put by Truman out of the Federal Communications Commission in a position to revoke the license of any radio station that dare let the truth be told over the air. And in the Jewish newspapers, which I still have in my possession, she boasted to the Jews about what she called the great importance of her being now in a position where she was able to control this nation's communications. Do you wonder now why the truth can't be told over the air? Why the radio stations dare not permit the truth of the communist conspiracy to be told? That's why people can't be warned of what a dangerous state this red conspiracy has reached. We're ruled by aliens, too. Felix Frankfurter, the Austrian-born Jew. We suffered the disgrace of having in the number two position over our army Anna Rosenberg, the Hungarian Jewess who can't even speak English without an accent. Don't forget Judith Copland, also alien-born, and so you could go down the list. We violated God's law there, too. Deuteronomy 17:15. You must not put a foreigner over you, one who is not a fellow countryman. We violated it and we suffered the consequences, as the Bible told us. Hosea 7, verse 9. Foreigners eat away his strength unknowingly. Well, that starts. And most of them are still in office. After 2 years of supposedly Republican regime, most of these aliens, most of these pro-red Jews who were put in office by Franklin Roosevelt and Harry Truman are still there and still doing the same dirty work they were put in to do, that of betraying the interests of the United States and seeking to advance the interests of Soviet Russia. So what have we done? In 1945, Mr. Truman proudly led us into the United Nations. The thing created by Alger Hiss more than by any other man. He was the Secretary General of the meeting, you remember. And its charter was chiefly the work of Alger Hiss, a Russian-born Jew named Leo Posvolsky, also an official of the United States government. So that thing was born in iniquity. When it started, the name of God could not be mentioned, lest the communist Jews who ran it from top to bottom should be offended by the mention of our Savior, Jesus Christ. They didn't yield anything. We crawled and cringed and were ashamed of our God. You wonder that he now is ashamed of us. We were told not to do this, not to enter into any such organization. The Bible is full of that from beginning to end. Exodus 33:16. So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. Old Testament, you say? Sure. New Testament also. Let's take 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verses 14 to 18. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And do you know anything more unrighteous than the communist nations who are in the United Nations? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Isaiah 30:15 tells us, your safety lies in ceasing to make leaves. Your strength is quiet faith. Rely on God and act in the right course. Or as our homely saying went, trust in God and keep your powder dry. But no. We had to join hands with all the evil forces of the earth to say we want to be in brotherhood and to send billions of our dollars to strengthen our enemies against us. An evil thing with an evil purpose, and it could result in nothing but an evil consequence. You know, centuries ago, one of the kings of Israel forgot that rule, not to join hands with the evil. God sent this word to him. Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? For this is wrath come upon them from before the Lord. Remember that all these truths of the Bible never change through the centuries. We got into this organization, which has proved its futility. In fact, it has been well defined as being organized futility. The book warned us not to. It warned us that its so-called good purposes were a failure from the beginning. See if you can find a better description of it than this in the 8th chapter of Isaiah, verses 9 to 14. Here's what God says. Associate yourselves, O ye people, and ye shall be broken in pieces. And give ear, all ye of far countries, gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand. Could you put the whole history of the UN in fewer words than that? Or with 50,000 words, could you sum it up more accurately? They are defied everywhere. The only so-called victories they've gotten, the UN didn't get at all, the U.S. Army got it. And the rest of it merely dragged their heels. Isaiah goes on, "For the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying to me, Say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy." Sure, we've been anxious to make this confederacy or not. With Russia, with Poland, with Ethiopia, with India. "Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid, but sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread, and he shall be for a sanctuary." Now, are we Christians or aren't we? If we are, this book should get our belief. What has God promised us if we would live up to his commandments? If we would run this nation the way he told us and keep out of these evil alliances with those who mean no good to us. Leviticus 26 tells us, "If ye walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, I will give peace in the land, and ye shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land. And ye shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. And 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword." We never learn. Our ancestors didn't in the past and had to pay the penalty. And Isaiah 48 is mourning over it. God says, "Oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments, then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. Thy seed also had been numerous as the sand. His name should not have been cut off, nor destroyed from before me." With all that opportunity, we turn our back on it to avoid offending Russia. No, that wasn't it. So that traitorous politicians could avoid offending the ADL, it might not supply money and votes for them. That's why. Up to the time we created the United Nations, we were the strongest nation in the world. Yet we created this thing, gave up our strength to it, and now it's begun to destroy our liberty. You know, we've been solemnly told by our courts that we have lost the power in this country to determine who may own land and who may not in this country, because that would conflict with United Nations treaties and regulations. And yet, In over two-thirds of the world, our citizens are subject to that kind of restrictions in other nations. But we can't govern ourselves because of the UN. The so-called Human Rights Covenant and Genocide Convention, which they are trying to put over in the United Nations, if we ever agree to it, first of all, would destroy our right to jury trial. Although that's in our Constitution, we would be giving it up for that reason. Secondly, it would permit American citizens to be deported from this country to any other land in the world where they might be taken for trial. A country in which they had never set foot. A country against whose laws they had never done anything. But on the claim that they had violated United Nations laws in this country, they could be deported to Moscow, or to Prague, or to Beijing, and tried there. Tried in a land 7,000 miles away from their nearest witness. Tried without a jury. Tried in a land where they couldn't have an attorney of their own choice, or even one who could speak their own language to represent them. It's most interesting to note that in the United Nations bulletin itself, in discussing this, they said that because probably no nations would sign these treaties if they understood what was to be the rule under the International Court of Justice, that they were not putting that treaty up until after the nations had signed the Human Rights Covenant and the Genocide Convention. That's in their own bulletin. Well, along that same line, at the most urgent request of our own president, our nation made an agreement that our soldiers stationed in foreign lands shall be tried in foreign courts whenever it is claimed that they have committed a crime. Now, under well-established international law, always in force up to that time, if the claim was made that any of our soldiers there had committed a crime, they were tried, yes, but they were tried in the American military courts where they could have a fair trial. Now they've lost that right. What do you think happens to those youngsters over there when somebody makes some charge against them in some of these many countries where the walls have painted on them the big signs, Americans go home? Do you think they get a fair trial there? The rules there, in many cases, are like they are in Mexico, right across the border. You go down here to Tijuana and be accused of any crime. You may lie in jail sometimes more than a year. Not as punishment for a crime, but before you know on what charge you're going to be tried. That happened. That happened many times to American citizens. They just take that much time making up their minds what kind of a complaint they're going to file against you. And that's the thing that can happen in many nations. And that's the thing that by executive agreement our president has subjected all our troops to. And I can assure you that is one of the reasons why very, very few of our men who have finished their compulsory term of service under the draft are re-enlisted. They'd rather be here at home. You remember Mr. Vogler, the telephone company man in, what was it, Hungary, who was framed by the Reds and kept in jail well over a year on a phony false charge. We finally got him back. His two sons are getting close to draft day. Mrs. Vogler has announced that she's going to see to it they do not answer the draft and call. They'll go to jail, yes. But it'll be an American jail, and not the kind of a foreign jail that their father had for near 2 years experience with. I'll tell you something more that's still worse. Here in the United States, so-called military government teams have been conducting practice seizures of American citizens with the connivance of our own government. In 1951, Culver City and Huntington Park, two of our little California towns, were seized. Their regular elected city officials were thrown in jail. Schools were closed. Newspapers were told they could not print anything but what the censors authorized, or they would be suspended. In concentration camps, they said. Now, they only did that one day as a practice maneuver. In 1952, they tried the same thing in Texas. In Lampasas, Texas, on April 3rd, 1952, the city was seized. Its lawfully elected officials were thrown in jail. The schools were closed. And big posters, printed, by the way, by our own War Department, big posters were put up in the town, listing a number of crimes for which the citizens could be severely punished. This is one of them, and I quote, "Publishing or circulating or having in possession with intent to publish or circulate any printed or written matter, hostile, detrimental, or disrespectful to the military government or to the government of any other of the United Nations, Soviet Russia, and Red Poland," I might remind you, are members of the United Nations. "And if you had in your possession anything disrespectful to their communist government, you could be thrown in jail under that." Now again, they called it off after the end of one day. Do you think that's all over? No, it isn't. On August 3rd of this year in New York, four small New York cities, including the city of Utica for one, were seized by military government teams. Here's part of the proclamation that was published in Utica on August 3rd of this year. "The laws of your country that conflict with our military government policies will be suspended. You will have to function under international law. On all of these occasions, the United States flag has been hauled down and the blue and white spiderweb rag of the United Nations raised." Now, the excuse they give you is that these military government teams are practicing the seizure of foreign cities, you know, when the United Nations sends them in to take that. That's a lie. These military government teams never get near enough to the front to hear the sound of gunfire. All seizure of cities is done by the army that conducts the fighting. And all this stuff comes a long time after. What they're practicing is the seizure of your American cities when the UN gets ready to clamp down here, and putting in jail your officials, and putting in jail any of you who object to having the United States governed by alien governments. Now that's what's up. Is that new? No. That's in the Bible, too. You know, our own Savior, Jesus Christ, warned us about that. Listen to this from Mark 3:27. "We have been the strong nation of the earth, you remember." Now, here's what he says. "No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man. Then will spoil his house." And we are being bound so they can take our goods. He goes on in Matthew 10:36, a man's foes shall be they of his own household. And the enemies of this nation, the enemies of the United States and its independence, are men who hold high political office at this very moment. So far have these worshipers of alien rule gone that every true American patriot who wants American independence to continue is being smeared as isolationist and reactionary. You know, George Washington foresaw that and warned us against allowing that. I quote from Washington's farewell address. Against the insidious wiles of foreign influence, the jealousy of a free people ought to be constantly awake, since history and experience prove that foreign influence is one of the most baneful foes of republican government. But that jealousy, to be useful, must be impartial, else it becomes the instrument of the very influence to be avoided, instead of a defense against it. Excessive partiality for one foreign nation and excessive dislike of another cause those whom they actuate to see danger only on one side and serve to veil and even to second the arts of influence on the other. Real patriots who resist the intrigues of the favorite are likely to become suspected and odious, while the tools and the dupes usurp the applause and confidence of the people to surrender their interests. There can be no greater error than to expect or calculate upon real favors from nation to nation. It is an illusion which experience must cure and which a just pride ought to discard. Well, we don't have bubblehead Henry Wallace in Washington anymore. But we have others just as bad. The people of Idaho are having to decide whether to send the singing cowboy, Glenn Taylor, to the Senate. The same man who openly proclaimed when he ran on the ticket with Henry Wallace, who openly proclaimed that he welcomed the support of communists. You've got left a pitiful little handful of real Americans. Out of 96 men in the Senate, you can count them on one hand. McCarthy, Jenner, Bricker, you can't always place the rest. Nolan means well, but is subject to terrific pressure. You know, he started out being independent, and then they took his independence away from him by giving him the great honor of being the president's representative in Congress. The president's spokesman. So instead of speaking his own honest Americanism, he would instead go there to try to get what the president wanted adopted. And Kuchel, our other senator, we can say pretty good things for him. He means well, he's naive, he doesn't know what the whole score is, nor does Nolan. But both men mean well. And certainly, Kuchel is far better than the wild left-winger Yorty who is running against him. You might as well send Henry Wallace there as Yorty. Well, our condition in Washington. Overrun by men who serve the communist purposes, either willingly or stupidly. Even that's not new. That's in the Bible, too. The whole thing is. Listen to what is said in the fifth chapter of Jeremiah. Moffat's Modern English Translation gives it even better than your old King James Version. Scour the streets. Search the squares. And see if you can find a man of honest mind and true integrity. They may swear as the Eternal lives, but the oath is perjury. How many men out of governmental office have been brought before our Un-American Activities Committee and asked, are you a communist? And first they tried to evade and say, oh, I took a loyalty oath before. And they're told, yes, but answer it now. Are you a communist? And they say, well, if I answered that now under oath, it would incriminate. But these are the poor, I said, mere ignorant folk who never learned the rules of the eternal or the religion of their God. I will turn to the upper classes. I will talk to them, for they have learned the rules of the eternal and the religion of their God. But they had flung off all restraints and broken every bond. Go on to Micah, the 7th chapter, verses 2 to 4. The devout have vanished from the land. Not one honest soul remains. Everyone lurks for bloodshed. Each man preys upon his fellows. They have quick fingers for foul play. The judge must handle a bribe. The high official acts as he pleases, and between them they baffle justice. The best of them are no better than briars. The straightest are like thorns twisted in a hedge. Look at some of the things that your own United States Supreme Court has done recently. The way some of your high officials defy the law and the Constitution. And you will begin to understand some things the old prophets were taught. Well, some of you are wondering if this is all just a brand new idea about all this. No. Real Bible students have known this for a century before this came to pass. I want to read you a little bit from an article written before the American Civil War. A century. And see what this man could see from the Bible as to what was coming. Even apart from the direct scriptural prophecies and implications on the subject, the prospect is as they represent. The whole world is rapidly developing a system of things which, in the ordinary working of human affairs, must inevitably result in something of this kind. In what, indeed, does the mightiest and furthest reaching power on earth now already center? A power which looms up in all lands, far above all individual or combined powers of church or state or caste or creed. What is it that today monopolizes nearly all legislation, dictates international treaties, governs the conferences of kings for the regulation of the balance of power, builds railways, cuts ship canals, sends forth steamer lines to the ends of the earth, unwinds electric wires across continents, under the seas and around the world, employs thousands of engineers, subsidizes the press, tells the states of the market, the state of the markets of the world yesterday, that everyone may know how to move today, and has her living organizations in every land and city interlinked with each other and coming daily into closer and closer combination, so that no great government under the sun can any longer move or act against her will or without her concurrence and consent. Think for a moment, for there is such a power. A power that is everywhere clamoring for a common code, a common currency, common weights and measures, and which is not likely to be silenced or to stop till it has secured a common center on its own independent basis from whence to dictate to all countries and to exercise its own peculiar rule on all the kings and nations of the earth. Let it go on as it has been going and will go, in spite of everything that earth can impose to hinder, dissolving every tie of nationality, every bond of family or kindred, every principle of right and religion, which it cannot bend and render subservient to its own ends and interests. And the time must come when it will settle itself down somewhere on its own independent base, and where every religion and every distinction of nationality shall be sunk in one great universal fellowship and kingdom. You know what it is? It's the Jew organization with its tremendous commercial wealth that by its wealth has whipped all nations into line. He goes on, her merchants would thus be the great men of the earth. Governments would have to throw their influence in its favor, legislate out of the way what it wishes away, direct their policies according to its desires, and make war or conclude peace as it dictates, as is even now already largely the case, for commerce is the lawmaker of the world. The purse strings of the nations would thus be in the hands of a universal, independent power, whose ban would be worse than the Pope's edicts of excommunication in the Middle Ages, and to make war with it would be to make war against the allied world. All the kings of the earth would thus necessarily become participants system, the very organization of which is the utter negation of all distinctive freedoms and the complete abrogation of all religious and moral laws which stand in the way of its purpose. If a godless and unscrupulous commerce can be made to appear as the great and only civilizer, if it can claim its end to be not only the welfare of individuals, but the prosperity of nations and peoples, if its office is the development of the resources of the whole earth, what are we told we have to do now? Milk this country dry of all its wealth, to scatter about the earth and develop them, to create in every country in the world tremendous manufacturing industries to compete with our own? He foresaw it. And for that end, it visits every land and traverses every city. If it claims to be the great stimulant to intellectual effort, the helper of science, the procurer and disseminator of all useful wisdom and intelligence, the rewarder of inventive genius and engineering skill, the self-sacrificing handmaid of all social, moral, and legislative improvement. If it claims not the mere possession of wealth for its own sake, but to secure the beneficent power and influence and glory to result from its wise and proper employment, that makes up the end and aim of its endeavors, then will the ugliness of avarice be avoided. Bitter will have been made sweet, and all attendant deflections from right and truth claim to be swallowed up in the grandeur and beauty and beneficence of its purposes. The demon of covetousness would then have become an angel of light. A halo of glory would encircle its head. Nations would hail its undertakings, admire its enterprise, and praise its wonderful benignity. Kings and governments would cheerfully become its nurses and patrons. Religions would be glad to bestow upon it their prayers and benedictions. The apostles and prophets of this world's progress would clap their hands and shout over its success. And myriads would celebrate its triumph as the ushering in of the long green millennium. Alas for such philosophy and such hopes. What estimate God puts upon them may be learned from what he has revealed of the doom of Babylon. It is sorcery, and the penalty for which is death. Just when the wisdom and reforms and utilitarian philosophies of apostate man have wrought themselves up and their glorious fruits are being realized, the strong hand of judgment strikes, and all is confounded and blasted in an hour. Sounds like what somebody is writing today about what he has seen develop. And it's what he wrote nearly a century before any of it happened, from a study of what the Bible said about him. All that information had been there, but we're only called to people's attention. Now, what's going to be the ultimate fate of this evil thing which is trying to destroy our independence? To make us just part of a great one-world government in which we will be outvoted and governed by the tremendous masses of Russia and of China and the rest of the two-thirds of the world that they control, and of the remaining one-third, practically all of it, greedy to get what we've got and to humiliate us. What's going to be the end of it? If our people had any self-respect left, we'd kick it out ourselves. We'd throw the whole evil thing out of our country. We would refuse to let it have any authority. We would say our purposes are honest. We are not trying to steal anybody else's territory. We're not trying to steal anybody else's wealth. We're only trying to stop those who would conquer the world. Now, if you want to cooperate with and help us, fine, but you aren't going to rule us. You just come along and help. Unfortunately, few people have any self-respect left. The Bible's a bit pessimistic about this. It indicates that it's going to take the strong hand of God himself to uproot this evil thing out of the world. Fortunately, it does promise us that. The Palace of Strangers, what I've talked to you about, and you know that's what the Bible calls it. Listen to how the 25th chapter of Isaiah begins. O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. For thou hast made of a city, of a defense city, a ruin, a palace of strangers. How accurately that is called. That evil tombstone-shaped building that stands in New York and is indeed the tombstone over our lost liberties. A palace of strangers to be no city. It shall never be rebuilt. Therefore shall the strong people glorify thee. The cities of the terrible nations shall fear thee. For thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress. Now note this language. A refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is like a storm against the wall. What's he talking about in that storm, a refuge from the storm? You know, the 38th and 39th chapters of Ezekiel that so accurately describe Russia's treacherous attack upon us. Remember what he says of Russia there, and he identifies her so clearly. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou hast been a refuge from the storm. A shadow from the heat when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. A shadow from the heat of the atom bomb. Note way back here, 700 odd B.C. Yeah, about 705 B.C. this was written. The oddly accurate choice of that word, the blast, thou shalt bring down the noise of strangers as the heat in a dry place, even the heat with the shadow of a cloud. peculiar accuracy left of that again. We don't ordinarily talk about heat and cloud shadows. That brings coolness. But here's the peculiar thing of heat with the shadow of a cloud. You've seen the pictures of those tremendous mushroom clouds. God's going to have his own say about where some of the atom bombs go. They're going to be used to destroy Earth. Well, fortunately, in spite of our peculiar foolishness in sending so often the wrong people, the great positions of power over us, fortunately, God steps in and keeps us from destroying ourselves, though we have nearly succeeded in doing it, by the bunch of left-wing New Dealers in both parties we put in office and leave in office. So we have God's promise that he will bring down the noise of strangers by the heat with the shadow of a cloud. Very anxious to see it happen as soon as possible. Get the aliens out of this country. And let it again be a nation of Americans governed by Americans, not by any kind of an alien philosophy or an allegiance to any kind of an alien ideology. Our Father, we are trying earnestly to keep thy truth ever before thy people, to remind them always of what thy book, the Bible, has said for our guidance in these terrible closing days of the age. We pray that thou wilt bless this work and make it serve thy purposes, that thou wilt expand it and make it ever more effective, that thou wilt give generously to those whose offerings make possible the carrying on of this work, that thou wilt bless them so that they may suffer no loss for what they give for the carrying on of thy work. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
We pray that your spiritual ears have received today's message and that you are fed with strong meat relevant to solving the needs of our nation and Christian civilization everywhere. Herald of Truth is sponsored by Kingdom Identity Ministries through the financial support and prayers of listeners like you who love the truth of God's Word and want to see it broadcast throughout the land to awaken His people. If you would like a CD of today's message, tell us the date and station to which you are listening and send a donation to cover our cost plus help with radio time to Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas, 72602. We would appreciate donations made by our international listeners to be in U.S. funds. For a free introductory packet of information, including our doctrinal statement of beliefs, plus lists of books and tapes to aid you in your study of biblical truth, write Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas, 72602, USA. Or request this material by calling 870-741-1119. That's 870-741-1119. Visit our internet website by going to www.kingidentity.com. Type www.kingidentity.com. We invite you to listen regularly to Herald of Truth broadcast for more dynamic messages proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom at this same time and station.